This morning I wanted us to continue in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, and so I invite you to be finding chapter 4 and verse 1 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and we will be reading and considering through verse 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. There was a young married couple, and they were struggling financially. They were both spenders by nature. They had gotten into some debt, and they decided they had to do something. And so they decided that they were going to stop with unnecessary purchases, and they needed a strategy to do it, and so they chose a spiritual strategy. And they both decided that if they were tempted to buy something unnecessarily, they would just quote the words of Jesus, as Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That was their plan. Well, they'd been at this just a couple of days when the young wife came home with an expensive new dress that she had bought. Of course, the husband was a little upset. And he said, "What happened?" And she said, "Well, I was just innocently walking down the sidewalk and I looked into the window of a store and there was this beautiful dress." She said, "I thought there'd be no harm in trying it on. And so I went inside and I tried the dress on. And as I stood there in the dressing room looking at it in the mirror, it just fit so perfectly and it was so beautiful and so flattering. And I knew I was in trouble," she said, "so I remembered our strategy, and so I quoted the verse. I said, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" And her husband said, "Well, what happened then?" And she said, "Satan got back there and said, 'It looks good from the back, too.'" We need a strategy against temptation, don't we? Temptation is every man and every woman's problem. It's one of the oldest problems we face. As I look at the book of Genesis, the only thing that's a problem that's older that I can find may be loneliness. It wasn't good for man to be alone. But the next problem that comes along that man started facing all those years ago was temptation. And we face it still today. We need a strategy that is better than that young couple developed, don't we? Now, as I've told you before, people tend to deal with temptation in one of three ways. Some people just immediately give in. They don't fight, they don't flee, they don't struggle, they don't strain, they just give in. It was Oscar Wilde who said, "I can resist everything except temptation." And that's how they feel. I can't resist, so I'm not even going to try. But the problem is, of course, well, there are a couple of problems with that. Number one, one little temptation has a way of turning into many, many, many more serious temptations. Someone has said a temptation is like a stray dog. If you're nice to it, it will return with friends. And that is true, isn't it? And of course, the other problem with giving in to temptation is it creates so many complications and problems in our lives. As someone has well said, forbidden fruit creates many jams. And you know, when you run into a person who is constantly in jams, many, many times it's because they just don't resist temptation. And so they get in jams everywhere they go. In their marriage, they're in a jam. They're having trouble. And in their family, they're in a jam. And at work, they're in a jam. And in their relationships, they're in a jam. And economically, they're in a jam. And maybe with the law of the land, they're in a jam. And spiritually, certainly, they're in a jam. And so this is not, of course, the best strategy. There's a second strategy that people use, and it's a little better. And what they do is they resist temptation, but they resist with their own understanding and by their own willpower. The problem here is that we have a limited supply of willpower. Willpower is like physical energy. The more we use it, the more there is a drain, and it gets lower and lower and lower. And as someone has well said, opportunity may knock, but temptation just keeps banging at the door, right? And eventually, if we fight by our own understanding and our own power, we get worn down. And that brings us to the third strategy, and the best strategy, and the only one that really works. And that is that we resist temptation, but we do so with the understanding and with the power that God provides. And that's what I want us to consider this morning as we think about following the example of Jesus when he was tempted. I want to say five brief things, kind of devotional thoughts that I want to pull out of these verses that we're looking at this morning. And let's think first of all about the teacher. As we look at this episode in the life of Jesus, let's think about who the teacher is here. We often refer to this passage here, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, as the temptation of Jesus. And as far as the devil is concerned, it was exactly that. The devil wanted to come to Jesus in a lonely, hungry, weak moment and entice him to do wrong. No question about it. But did you notice in verse 1 who the instigator of this whole narrative is? Look at it again. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Who was behind this? God the Father, through the agency, through the work of the Holy Spirit, was behind this whole episode. To God and in his mind, this was not tempting Jesus to do evil. This was a test. It was an opportunity for Jesus to demonstrate and develop his faith in God the Father. Just as God had tested Abraham and Job and the nation of Israel, now he was testing the spiritual, moral metal of his son. And it was a chance for Jesus to demonstrate to himself and to God the Father and to Satan that he had faith in the Father. And it was a chance for that faith to be sharpened and to develop. Folks, God tests his children. There was a college student who was more interested in college and partying than he was physics. He looked at college as a 4-year loaf on daddy's bread. And he had a test in a difficult class and was totally unprepared and got the test back, and the professor had given him a 0 for a grade. And he went to the professor and he said, "Now, look, I'll admit that I was not prepared. I'll admit that I did not do well, but I don't deserve a 0. Professor said, "I don't think you deserve a 0 either, son, but that's the lowest grade they'll let me give you." Folks, as believers, it is our job to know that tests are coming. And it is our job to be prepared for those tests when they come. And we'll talk as we move through the lesson today about how we can better do that. So there's the teacher, God himself. Number two, there's the timing. Notice when this occurred. Verse 1 again here in Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So the then here is going to connect what happened here to what has just happened. You know what just happened? We talked about it last Sunday morning. Baptism. Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, and then immediately after that, we believe, and Mark actually uses the word immediately. Immediately after that, after his baptism, after that high point spiritually, Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted. Don't get the idea that baptism into Christ is the end of temptation. I don't want to sell anybody a false bill of goods, and that would be a lie if I told you that that is the case. Baptism's not the end of temptation. In many ways, baptism is the beginning of temptation. Think about it. Before you become a Christian, you've never really run into the devil head on because you've been going the same way as him, right? I mean, to have a head-on collision, you got to be going in different ways, and you're moving with the devil, but then you become a Christian, and all of a sudden, you turn, and now you better look out, because you're going to have some head-to-heads. As someone has said, before we become a Christian, we don't have collisions with the devil, because we're in collusion with the devil. But when we turn, and that's what repentance is, Rodney likes to say, a 180, right? Well, I'm with the devil, and then I turn, and now temptation's going to come. Many people don't make it through that initial period of testing. As I like to say, we got a lot of Alka-Seltzer Christians. We put them in the water, and pretty soon they fizzle out. And you don't see them anymore. But you know, Jesus said that would be the case, didn't he? Remember the parable of the sower in chapter 13 of Matthew? Jesus says 3/4 of the people who come to believe are going to fall away in that initial period of testing. They don't last very long. And so the timing is very important. We're tested after our baptism. We're also tested many times after a spiritual high. After things have really gone well and maybe there's been a mountaintop spiritual experience, you better watch it. Elijah was tested that way in the Old Testament. Jonah certainly was. There's a newsletter for preachers that a preacher puts out, and he calls it Don't Quit on Monday. You know why? Because for us preachers, a lot of times Sunday is that spiritual high, and especially when we had a good day Sunday and everything's rolling, and for some reason we'll wake up Monday and we'll be depressed. We'll be down. We'll be vulnerable to discouragement and all sorts of other temptations. So there's the timing of temptation, and it might not be what we expect. Number three, there's the temptation itself here. Now, as you know, there were three temptations, and let's take a look at each and think about how it might apply to where we are spiritually and the temptations we face. First verses, temptation is verses 2 and 3. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. You think? I mean, you talk about an understatement. No food for 40 days and nights. He had water, I'm sure. The physical part of him would have had to have water. But he's right on the verge of what a human being can stand as far as not eating and staying alive. He was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Would Jesus use his abilities as the Son of God, selfishly? Would he use his abilities as the Son of God for himself instead of using them for others? Making miraculous bread, one commentator said wonder bread here, would have been using his sonship in a way that was inconsistent with his God-given mission. Would he do it? And I'll ask you a question. Do you use what God has given you selfishly or selflessly? Now, my abilities are nowhere near, of course, what Jesus' abilities are, but I have some. God has given me talent. God has given me time. God has given me treasures. Do I use those selfishly or selflessly? We're tempted in this world to use them selfishly, aren't we? The second temptation is in verses 5 and 6. The devil took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Would Jesus put God to the test? Would Jesus make demands of God the Father? Was Jesus on this earth to receive his marching orders for God the Father, or was he here to give marching orders to God the Father? And how about me? Am I going to place demands on God? Am I going to say, God, prove yourself? Am I going to say, God, I'll believe in you if you do this, that, or the other that I want you to do? The third temptation, verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Would Jesus take a shortcut to kingdom power? Would Jesus choose power and position and politics over service? That was the temptation. And of course, we are tempted sometimes to do the same. Well, let's look at the tactics that Jesus used, the tactics to overcome these temptations. And there are two, really, and one is pretty obvious in the text, and one, at least to me, has not been so obvious. Let me point out two. What tactics do we use that are effective as we are tempted? Number one, it's pretty obvious, is the Word of God. Deploy the Word of God. Three times Jesus was tempted, and three times Jesus said to Satan, it is written. Jesus knew the Word of God, and Jesus knew how to apply the Word of God to the specific situation that he was in, and that's wisdom. And even at this vulnerable point in his life, he took God's word and he applied it to the temptation that he faced. It's no wonder Paul would later call the Bible the sword of the Spirit, is it? It's our weapon against temptation. And so on a day like today, which may be calm and normal, and you're not really under the heat in particular of temptation, you store up God's word in your heart and you get ready because you know the test is coming. From the devil's point of view, the temptation is coming. And on a day like this, when we're in the Word of God, we store it up and we get ready. And I will guarantee you something. If you find yourself tempted, and in that moment of temptation, if you'll not only think about God's word in general, but if you can think of something, a passage, a teaching, a principle that relates directly to that temptation, you're going to be stronger. The Word of God. But here's a second tactic that has never really been so obvious to me. And then in this recent study of this passage, I found this. Not only deploy the Word of God, but determine to wait on God. I found this idea in a commentary by D.A. Carson, who's a wonderful student of the Bible. Listen to what he says. He says, after the temptation was over, commenting on verse 11, the devil left Jesus until an opportune time. Though the conflict had barely begun, the pattern of obedience and trust had been established. Jesus had learned to resist the devil, James 4:7. And then look at verse 11. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Here's what he says about that. The angelic help is not some passing blessing, but a sustained one. The imperfect tense of the verb is significant here. Watch this, though. Jesus had refused to relieve his hunger by miraculously turning stones to bread. Now he's fed supernaturally. That word attended in verse 11 is used often in connection with food. It's likely that the angels brought him food. Jesus had refused to throw himself off the temple heights in hope that angels would help. Now angels feed him. Jesus had refused to take a shortcut to inherit the kingdom of the world, and he now fulfills Scripture by beginning his ministry and announcing the kingdom in Galilee and of the Gentiles. Do you see it? Everything that Satan promised Jesus in the temptation, God gave him a little bit later. Everything. Folks, God will give you what you need. And in his grace, many times, he'll give you a lot of what you want. And all he says is, wait on me and do it my way and do it within the context of my word. So often, sin is taking a legitimate God-given need and distorting it. Or letting it get out of context, or letting it run away on you. And that is so much of the sin that we commit right there. But instead, like Jesus, we could wait and we could say, God is going to meet this need for me. Let's just do it within the confines of his word and his will. So those are the tactics to beat temptation. Deploy the word of God and determine to wait on God. And then finally, let's say a word about the takeaway here. What do we take away from this passage? I thought of a story that I had heard about the Dallas Texans football team. It was, they were in their first year as a professional team. They were awful. I think they were 1-11, somehow stumbled into one victory. But they had this crude practice facility, and it was a field that had been mowed in one spot, and the rest of it was just a grassy field with waist-high grass around it. Texas, in that area especially at that time, was known for their rattlesnakes. And so when a ball went into the tall weeds, they had to decide who was going for it. And a lot of times the manager of the team was a man who had a wooden leg. And so he would volunteer to go into the weeds to get the football that had strayed over into the tall bushes. And he said, well, I got a 50% chance that the snake will bite the wrong leg. And here's what I want us to take away from this. Don't rely on chance when it comes to your battle with temptation. There's too much at stake. Just don't. Know that testing is coming from God's perspective. Know that temptation is coming from the devil's perspective, and get yourself ready by being in the Word of God and letting it just soak and saturate into your heart. And then tell yourself that God is going to meet my needs. Let me wait on him to do it in his timing and in his will and in his way. May God help us this week and in all the weeks to come to do exactly that. As we extend the invitation, if you are apart from God and you know it, you're going to be tempted to sit there in that pew. You are. And there are going to be all sorts of reasons that come into your mind about why today is not the day to give your heart to Jesus. It's not the day to come down this aisle and confess sins. It's not the day to get in that water. You'll think of all sorts of reasons. But if you are not a baptized believer, then we invite you to overcome all the temptation and all the negative thoughts that might be in your head. Come on down here and let's get it done. It will be a decision that you won't regret in all of time or all of eternity. Make it today. Confess his name, repent of your sins, and put him on in baptism, and do it today. Come right now as together we stand and as we sing.